What better movie than for a 10-year-old on summer vacation? I'm a 10-year-old. Didn't you know that? Goonies, one of my favorite movies growing up. I loved watching it, especially on the summer vacations where you just didn't have anything else to do. And so thinking about finding treasure and going on adventure was always just a highlight and the thing that I wanted to do growing up. And I thought that would be a great intro for our message this morning. Our message is called Tips for Treasure Seekers, 3 Do's and Don'ts for Treasure Hunting. And if you want to take out your bulletin, there's an outline to follow, a handout on the back. We encourage you to do that. My name is Pastor Rick. I'm the student ministry pastor here. And Pastor Chris, as Tim said, is on vacation. So I'm privileged to be up here to deliver God's word to you this morning. And we're going to be looking at a parable from Matthew chapter 13 and one of my favorite parables that Jesus told. Kind of as a tradition, when I give the message, I invite you to stand, and we're going to read in unison the scripture together. So you'll find it up on the screen. It is also on page 691 of the Church Bible, but it's on the screen, and I encourage you to read it along with me. Ready? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So God, as we are just spend these moments in your word, illuminate our hearts, your Holy Spirit to come, be present amongst us so that we can understand and then know how to apply it to our lives today. And we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So today we are going to look at tips for treasure seekers. And here is our big idea. Our big idea is, what is the kingdom of God worth to you, and what would you do to get it? What is the kingdom of God worth to you, and what would you do to get it? Because we're going to see what the man and the merchant did to get the treasure that they found. So we're going to dive into this parable a little bit. But before we begin, we've got to explain a few things. And the first is, well, what is a parable? A parable is a story with a deeper meaning that was told to help us better understand eternal life. It's a story with a deeper meaning told to help us better understand eternal life. And this parable, just so we kind of get it off the bat, is not a parable about how one becomes saved, but rather about the call to follow Christ and the cost of discipleship. So Jesus is telling this parable, this story, has a deeper meaning, and it's meant to help us understand what it means to follow Jesus and what it's going to cost if we call ourselves a disciple. So let's look at the parable again. He starts out by saying, the kingdom of heaven. He says it in both, and there's two parables that are back-to-back, put together for a reason, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as well. But what is the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew's gospel, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. In the other gospels, they call it the kingdom of God. Paul, especially in the epistles, calls it the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of our Lord. And they're all the same. They're all synonymous. And they're simply meant to explain Christ's triumphant return to set up his eternal kingdom. But Jesus tells this story to announce that his kingdom had been set in motion with his coming. So now the kingdom wasn't just something that was to be expected some other time. It began then. And then also to prompt with joy the discovery and now this radical action of following him. So what he's saying is, back then was, listen guys, if the kingdom is present, then radical response is required. And now 2,000 years later, this parable is telling us the exact same thing. That if the kingdom is present, then radical response is required from us now. So the kingdom of heaven, Well, what's the kingdom like? The kingdom is like treasure. Or the kingdom is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now, I've got two stories of treasure hunting. Are you ready for them? The first is, you open up that box, that little Cracker Jacks box, because there's a prize in every box. My second story is even better than that. Back in the day, I know, what is the day, right? Back in the day, every single box of cereal had a prize in it. Boys and girls now, you missed out on a great generation of toys and cereal boxes, right? The problem was, growing up, we didn't have a lot of money. And so the rule was that you had to finish the box of cereal. So my brother and I, we would meter how much cereal we'd put in our bowl so that we would be the last one. Because you couldn't have the prize until the box was gone. Until one day I figured out something really, really intelligent. At least I thought it was. And that was open the box from the bottom. Because then you were the first one to open it and you'd get the prize. Yeah, my brother didn't like that. He went and told, and then I got in trouble. I just thought it was ingenious. But anyway, so those are my two treasure hunting stories. I don't have much more than that. Oh, I would have loved to be that guy who was like snorkeling off North Carolina and found that Spanish ship with all that silver in it, you know, or to be, you know, find just some great treasure. But we're going to talk a little more about what treasure we have found. Now, one more thing to explain about parables is that most parables, in fact, all parables, really have just one main idea. You see, Jesus has one core, and he builds a story around it. Now, we can get caught up in the story. We can get caught up in the details. We can get caught up in the color, and then we miss what Jesus is really trying to say. So I want to just kind of throw one thing out there to help us make sure we focus on it. Because we may look at this man who finds a treasure, and then, you know, like he didn't tell the owner of the field. And so somehow we may think, man, this guy's a loser because, you know, he should have done the right thing. Or at least, you know, gone and told the police or something, right? Well, let me tell you how things worked back in Jewish New Testament times when the story was told. The first was that during the time of the Roman occupation of Israel, the Israelites, the Jewish people, did not hide things in their house because the Romans could come in at any time and just ransack and steal. And so hiding in their house, because they didn't have nice, you know, big homes with, you know, like safe rooms and safety deposit boxes, like there wasn't those things. So what they would do is they would bury their treasure. In fact, there's lots of evidence, even today, where they're excavating and finding things hundreds and thousands of years later. And so this man, we don't know what he's doing. He may be planting a tree. He may have rented the field. He may be, you know, one other thing is that many times as somebody would die and there was no heir to pass that field along to, it became common property. So it didn't belong to anybody. And so this man is digging and he finds something. Now, let me tell you something about me. This might shock you a little bit. I hope it doesn't. But, you know, if I find a treasure and I open it up and there's $1 million in it, all right, and it's kind of the same scenario, and I go and I find who owns the field or if it's common field and I buy it from them, you know, and they say it's $100,000. And they think, ooh, $1 million? $100,000. All right, you know. But he didn't do that, right? And I really wouldn't do that, by the way. I'm just saying, right? It says that he sold everything. Now, you may still not be convinced, so I want to tell you about a Jewish law. Jewish law stated, if a man finds money or fruit, it belongs to the finder. So you thought your fourth grade bully who stole your lunch money and said, finders keepers, losers weepers, that it began with him? It didn't. This was the custom, and this was the law all the way back then. So this man, he finds treasure, and he does the right thing, and now it belongs to him. And so the question is posed to this man and to this merchant, what shall I do to get it? And that leads us again to our big idea. Because what is the kingdom of God worth to you, and what would you do to get it? And so we're going to look at three tips for treasure hunters. And that is, we search for the treasure. Tip one, search for the treasure, but don't sit back and wait for it to come to you. Again, let's look at our parable together. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, and when a man found it, and again, the merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value. There was a story from the Atlanta Journal-Constitution about a man who owned a little shop outside Andrews, North Carolina, and he would hunt for rocks, and then he would sell them to jewelry makers or rock collectors. And you know, he didn't know a lot about rocks. He knew just a little bit, but he would leave the appraising and things to other people. But when he was digging, he found a rock that he described as pretty and big. Well, he tried to sell the rock, and he couldn't really sell it, and so he kept it. And he put it under his bed, and other times he hid it in his closet. But he figured, you know, if it's worth $500, you know, maybe I'd sell it if some bill came up that I couldn't pay at the time. And that's how close Rob came to selling for a few hundred dollars what turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. That blue rock that he had abandoned to the closet or under the bed years earlier was then called the Star of David Sapphire, and it weighed nearly a pound, an estimated sale of $2.75 million. You see, sometimes we find things. We don't even realize it. I want to tell you two stories about myself. The first is, I'm constantly losing my keys. I don't know if you know that. So I bought a little like thing where you can hit a button, you know, and it like makes your phone beep because I'm constantly losing my keys. And there are times that I might be, you know, searching for like forever, it seems, looking for my keys. You know, we say, what will we say when we finally locate our keys? What do we say? I found them. When I was in Little League, I did some pitching. And I remember one time I pitched the ball and the guy hit a screamer right back at me. So what did I do? You know, just out of instinct, I just like kind of stuck my glove up and I happened to catch the ball. You know what my coach yelled from the dugout? Look what I... Yeah, he's, look what you found! Right? So we understand that there's kind of like two different uses of the word found. And in the Greek, that actually is the way that this parable is told. Right? Let me explain. What did the man find in the first part of the parable? He found treasure. And what did the man, the merchant, find in the second part of the parable? A pearl of great value. So here's the important thing, right? This is the nuance that the original language teaches. And that's this. The man found treasure even when he wasn't looking for it. The word found in the first part of the parable means to find accidentally. But what did the merchant find in the second part of the parable? He found a pearl of great value after diligently searching for it. Now you might be thinking, well, what does this mean? Well, I want you to picture Jesus. And he's standing there. And he's calling for people like he did in the New Testament. He's calling for people to follow him. He's saying, come follow me. And we see in the Gospels that there were people who just walked right on by. They missed him, even though he was literally right in front of their face. Others, they saw him working and they responded to his grace. And then there are a few in the Gospels that we see as they saw Jesus and they wanted to pursue him as if he was the only thing worth pursuing. And Jesus is doing the same thing today. He's standing there and he's saying, come follow me. And there are people who just walk right on by. And then there are others who respond to his grace. And then there are some. And I think the point of this parable is who abandon everything and pursue him as if he's the only thing worth pursuing. There are two stories in the Bible that illustrate this very well. The first is in the book of Acts in chapter 9, We read the story of a man named Saul, right? And he was on his way to Damascus. And if you know anything about the story, he was on his way to Damascus with permission from the Jewish leaders to arrest the Christians. But this is the same Saul two chapters earlier, as our first martyr father was being stoned to death. The text says that they came and they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul. So as Stephen was being murdered, he was there watching. And so in chapter 9, as he is going to Damascus to arrest them, he comes face to face with the risen Christ, a vision and a voice and a light from heaven. And what does Jesus say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So now Saul has this face-to-face encounter with Christ, and he's got a choice. He's got a decision to make. And what decision does he make? And it's very easy to see in Philippians chapter 3. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. And so Saul, who becomes Paul, gives up everything. He abandons everything in order to follow Christ. And we see that as a stark difference to the story of that Jesus tells of a man we affectionately call the rich young ruler. Right? Who says, comes to Jesus, say, Jesus, I want to follow you. What must I do? And Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And what did the rich young ruler do? He walks away because he couldn't part with his wealth. You see, he had the greatest treasure right in front of him, and he was holding on to his earthly treasure. And I think that that is what we need to decide in our own lives, because this is what Jesus told in Matthew, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think we understand that we have a choice to make. As we go on to that second part of the parable, the second parable in the set, we read about pearls. It's funny, it's pretty interesting. There is really nothing at all in the Old Testament about pearls. Pearls were just not anything in the Old Testament. But by the time the New Testament came around, pearls were very, very, very valuable. And so there's a story in lore about Cleopatra and Mark Antony. And they're arguing amongst themselves about who was more luxurious. Who had more money and wealth just to splurge? Who was more extravagant? And so Cleopatra had these pearl earrings that were estimated to be worth in the millions of dollars. She took them off, she ground them up, she poured vinegar, and she drank them. Yeah, I don't know. But just to show that she was so extravagant that she could just drink millions of dollars. That didn't make any sense to me. But we may not be so extravagant as to have pearls worth millions of dollars. But the question is, do we work to gain the things of this world, or do we work to live for Christ? Because this is what Mark said. Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? So that leads us back to our big ideas. What is the kingdom of God worth to you, and what would you do to get it? And so the second thing is, you would spend whatever it costs to get the treasure. But don't sell out the treasure. So let's look back at the text. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when man found it, he hid again and went his joy, and he sold all he had. And again, the merchant, he sold everything he had to buy it. I think it's interesting that this is what Jesus told his disciples in Luke 12:32. He says, don't be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You see, Jesus lays out the entire kingdom of God to the disciples and says, it's yours. It's yours. All you have to decide is if you truly want it. And if you want it, it's yours. But this is what it's going to cost. And it's what the cost is, one word that begins with every and ends in thing. So the emphasis here is the importance of parting with everything we have in order to obtain something eternally greater. Now, I may be losing some of you because you're my thing, and I don't want to give up everything. We're going to get there. Look at the text again. One little extra little thing that was put into the first parable, and that is that he found it, and when he sold everything, what did he sell it? He sold it in his joy. The kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. Now, I want to tell you, I don't play poker. Because if I were to go to a casino, the guys at the door would thank me for my donation and send me on my way. If I didn't have bad luck, I'd just have no luck at all. So I know gambling is just not for me. You're welcome, Jill. So, right? But I do know a couple things about poker and about how it's played. So they give you your cards, you look at them, and you have to decide whether you think your cards, along with the community cards, are good enough to win the hand. Now, if you don't think they're quite good enough, there's things that you can do to move the game along, or you can just fold, all right? But you can call, or you can check. You may look at your cards and think, well, you know, I've got a jack and a 10 and they're offsuit, but, you know, maybe a straight, I don't know, right? And so you call, you check, you fold. But if you have a king and a queen of spades, and when you get those community cards, you realize that you have in your hand a royal flush. It's the best hand you could have in poker, right? So what do you do if you have the best hand? What do you say? You go all in. Now, you may play the game a little bit to like raise the pot, right? But if you know that you have the best hand, you go all in. And you realize that as you go all in and they fold and they fold and they fold, you begin to get excited because you realize that the pot is yours. You know, when you're kind of playing the game and you're kind of calling and checking, really what you're doing is you're hedging your bets. It's not really exciting when you're just kind of like, oh, do I really have to, right? And this is what I want to tell you. I believe it's impossible to hedge your bet and do it with joy. But if you go all in, Joe will tell you that this has been the hardest thing for me this week, to hedge my bet and do it with joy. And honestly, there are days when you know you need to follow Jesus completely, and trying to do it with joy, it's just hard. But there are definitely more times when I know that I'm following Jesus and doing it with joy than just trying to hedge my bet. And I would encourage you, stop hedging your bet and just go all in. And once you go all in, it's so much easier to share the treasure. And we don't settle now that we have it, because our big idea says, what is the kingdom of God worth to you, and what would you do to get it? The kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure. It's hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had. And what did he do? He bought the field. Or the merchant, he sold everything he had and he bought it. So I'm reading this book. It's called Everyday Church. It's written by two pastors in England. If you know anything about the church in Europe is very, very hard. And it has been for many years. And we can see where the Church of America is going by looking at where the Church of Europe has come from. And for about the last 10, 15 or so years, we've seen trends follow where the Church of Europe has gone. And they're trying to reinvent the way that they do church in order to be relevant to a new culture of people who need Jesus. And so I'm reading this book called Everyday Church, and they bring up a quote from my favorite movie of all time. Favorite movie of all time. In fact, it was the first movie I ever got. You guys remember Columbia House? You know, those were like, you could get like 12 movies for a penny, and all you had to do was promise to buy 6 more in the next 3 years or whatever, right? I did that like 14 times. All right, I really built up my movie collection through Columbia House, and no wonder they went out of business. Field of Dreams. Do you know the movie? Baseball movie. I love baseball. Baseball movie. Guy hears a voice. It's that if you build it, he will come. Right? He thinks it's Shoeless Joe Jackson. In reality, it's his father. Right? So what does he do? He plows his corn in order to build a baseball diamond in the middle of a field in Iowa. And there's one scene as he's trying to figure this out. He meets a character named Terrence Mann, played by James Earl Jones. And he meets him, and he's sitting there, and they're watching baseball players. And his brother-in-law, he can't see the players because he doesn't believe. And his brother is holding a new contract and says, if you don't sign this contract, your farm's going to go into foreclosure. You've got to plow the field and replant corn. And then probably one of the most famous monologues of the whole movie is James Earl Jones, Terrence Mann, says this. And if you know the movie, you'll know. Ray, people will come. They'll come to Iowa for reasons they can't even fathom. They'll turn up your driveway not knowing for sure why they're doing it. They'll pass over the money without even thinking about it, for it's money they have and peace they lack. The memories will be so thick that they'll have to brush them away from their faces. People will come, Ray. The one constant through all the years, Ray, has been baseball. America has rolled on long like an army of steamrollers. It's been erased like a blackboard and rebuilt and erased again. But baseball has marked the time. People will come, Ray. People will most definitely come. And for many, many, many years, we thought that way about the church. And in this book, after this quote, this is what the authors, Tim Chester and Steve Timmons, said. We naively think that Christianity is like baseball, the one constant through all the years. So all we need to do is open the building or run a meeting and the people will come. The people will most definitely come. But the vast majority are stubbornly staying away. And we've seen that. And Europe has seen that. And this is what I'm trying to say, is that we're looking for buyers, just like that man and that merchant bought. We're looking for buyers for a new generation of the church. And this is what he said, those authors said earlier in the book. Mission must not only involve contact between unbelievers and individual Christians, but between Christians, between unbelievers and the Christian community. We want to build relationships with unbelievers, not in church buildings where we feel comfortable, but on their territory. We also need to introduce people to the network of relationships that make up the believing community so that they can see Christian community in action. People are often attracted to the Christian community before they're attracted to the Christian message. This does not necessarily mean inviting people to Sunday services. It means introducing them to our network of relationships in the context of ordinary life. Inviting both Christian and non-Christian friends for a meal or for an evening out. And so this is what they have boiled their mission down to: 3 things. Building relationships, sharing the gospel message, and inviting people into community. This is what we need to do in order to share the hope. There was one quote in that monologue by Terrence Mann, one thing he had right. It's money they have, but peace they lack. And that's what we have. And so there are two opportunities for you to buy into and be missional this summer. The first is Arise with Our Guys. If you're not familiar with what that is, it's a one-day spiritual retreat on June 30th for fathers and sons. Because we think it's important, we know it's important for fathers to realize that their number one priority is to be a good husband and a good father. And to realize we need to be intentional about discipling our own sons. This is not meant for just our church. Neighbors, friends, people that we know that really could use an opportunity to rub shoulders with this thing we call Christian community, to know that we're all in this together. Just because we're followers of Jesus does not mean that we have this fatherhood thing figured out. We just know we have a good father. So we encourage you. Now, the way it works is this. So from 9 to 1:30, it's a great time for fathers and sons of all ages. We're going to watch some videos by Mark Batterson. He's a pastor out of Washington, D.C. He's engaging. He's funny. It'll be a great time. We're going to do some activities with you and your son. And it's $10. And all that is to cover lunch and some stuff that we're getting for you guys to spend time with one another. And it's $10 for how many kids you have. Invite people, invite your neighbors. It'd be a great opportunity just to spend time with your son. Now, if you've got like sixth grade or older son, we're going to go till 3. And we're going to watch a movie. It's called The Heart of Man. It's not really meant for children. That's why we're making a kind of a separate thing. But I talked with Dan Wabshaw. You guys know Dan. And Wabi was ecstatic that we were going to be sharing this movie. It is a great movie for you to have conversation starters with your older son. We live in a world that it no longer filters anything culture. And so there are certain areas, and I think you know where I'm going, there are certain areas that we need to be proactive and intentional about talking to our sons. So I encourage you, from 9 o'clock on June 30th, be a great opportunity. If you have any questions, come talk to me. The second thing is Waseca County Fair. Over the last few years, we have made the booth kind of like a student ministry thing, or started out as the FCA, then it was Club 180. But what we want to help people realize is that our church is for everybody. And so what we want to do is we want to be a presence in the community. And where else do we have an opportunity for hundreds of people who will pass by our booth that will actually, we can stop and talk with? And so what we want to do is we want to have a booth, and it would be for the whole church, for all ages, games and things like that, and where people can have time and conversations with other people as they pass by. Maybe, you know, the kids are playing a game and you can talk to their grandparents. And just share with them that peace and that hope that we have. You know, I've got this, I'm seeing like a little block of time, you know, maybe from 3 to 5 or whatever the time is where we invite for kids. And we do face painting and we hand out balloons. And, you know, and we have these opportunities as kids are hearing the message of Jesus by just reading a Bible story and doing a coloring craft or whatever. And then as their parents are in earshot to be able to hear about Jesus as well. See, this is what we need to do. We need to be on their territory. And listen, when we're at the fair, it's fair game. No pun intended. And so what we need to do, what my vision for this is for us to come alongside as a whole Christian community. And yes, it's going to be hot. It's the middle of July. But we'll put up a canopy. And I can see it. I can see that, let's say that you know, we do blocks or whatever, and you sign up for 6 to 8, and you're having, come talk to me. And we got to get a good team of people to develop what this vision for fair looks like. We only have a month. But I know with God's direction and guidance, this can be an amazing opportunity for us to share community. And I know what you're thinking. So here is our big idea. As the worship team comes up for a closing song, what is the kingdom of God worth to us? Us. Corporate, community. And what are we going to give up to get it? Because it's going to be time. It's going to be energy. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. But are we willing to give it up? To sell everything off? In order to buy into this kingdom of God here on earth. Jesus is building his kingdom. As we get the slides for O Come to the Altar. There is a treasure that we have found. Would you stand? We're going to sing this third verse twice. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. And tell the world of the treasure you found. Barry, let's sing.